our passage for us, and then we'll get into this. Luke 10, we have the story here of Mary and Martha. Luke 10, starting in verse 38, if you'd like to turn there. Of course, it'll be on the screen for you to follow along. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Love the Lord's providence. It seems like the last few weeks in particular, every sermon I'm preparing, God has me dealing with that in particular. This week is no exception, as I have just been beaten down by the cares of this world, just practical matters, dumb stuff. I lost my wallet, going down the process of canceling cards and getting a new driver's license. Our dryer broke, so we're going to my parents' house to dry clothes. I woke up congested this morning. Just a lot of little things. I mean, not relational things, not family things, so all is well. But I'm just kind of just stuck in dealing with these things. We poured concrete at the new place, and they have floor drains, and the concrete is an inch and a half below the floor drains, and so I guess we have to shovel the water into the drains to make them work. It's just been one of those weeks, and I canceled my credit cards, and of course the church needed some supplies, so I go to Costco, and we had our stuff and some church stuff and checking out, and Sarah looks at me, "Well, do you have your card?" I'm like, "No, lost my card." And she had given me her Costco card, so I had a card to put gas in the car, but I'd left it at home. So we're twiddling our thumbs at Costco, figuring out how we're going to check out. And it's just kind of one of those weeks where I'm just kind of stressed with the things that need to be done. As often through the wisdom of my wife through the years, but also through what's really right and true, is I learned to preach to myself and not to listen to myself. Because when I listen to myself, I'll tell myself the worst things, the dumbest things, and I'll let myself feed into all the problems that I have to deal with. So instead, I preach to myself and I remind myself of biblical truths, right? And that's what I do, so I make sure that I'm amplifying the things of God and not just the things of here, not just getting mired down and bogged down in this tangible stuff that needs to happen. I mean, someone's got to make sure the concrete gets poured right. Someone needs to get my credit cards back, but there's more important things that matter. That's what we're going to look at today in this passage, as we see Martha mired in this service, even well-intentioned service, and missing the things that truly matter. And as we're going to look at this sermon, I think we have 3 points. If you look at the back of your bulletin, as you know, I'm not a seminary graduate. I don't look for alliteration, and I even had to look that word up at one point. But these are 3 points I think we clearly see here in Scripture. One thing is necessary. That's the most important thing. And then we see we have a time to serve, and then we'll also see that there is a time to rest. So before we dive into this, join me in a word of prayer. Father God, still our hearts. Even give me strength as I am congested and maybe not feeling my best, Father God, but I know we all bring something to the table. We all wake up every morning with stress. I remember the days when my kids were young, and that's the day everyone gets sick. Or driving to church and someone cuts you off or something happens. Lord God, the enemy is intent on keeping us from hearing the word of God. I pray that you will calm our hearts even now for this little while so that we can hear your word, Father God. Again, not through the wisdom and experience of this flawed preacher, but through the word of God for us, Father God. We just pray for ourselves that we would receive this word. In your precious name we pray, amen. So to get on the same page, let's recap the story. It's a simple story, really. I don't think there's a lot of confusion. I want to make a couple of key points clear in this as we look at this. So we know Mary and Martha scripturally. They have a brother named Lazarus. He's pretty famous. And they're in this town that's only 2 miles from Jerusalem called Bethany. So Jesus, as we see, he's been going down this path, walking from these villages, and he comes to this town, and Martha welcomes him into her home. Martha has a sister named Mary, we know this. And so here there's this group of travelers, at least the 12, but we know he's traveling with a bit of a larger group, an entourage, if you will. And so it's no small task to host a large group, Jesus and his disciples and whatever other contingency group is with them. And so Martha does this good and noble thing and invites the Lord to come and sit at her house. Right, and you know how they were at these times. These are big gatherings that we've seen in other examples in Scripture. Like, so there'll be almost like an open air setting, and people can listen to this great conversation of this esteemed teacher or preacher, whoever this honored guest was. And so Jesus is there. They're reclining. There's pillows. You know, they're sitting around. There's a large group. There's just a lot of people to serve there. And so we see Martha is doing what is probably noble and honorable and right. We have probably have servants involved, but we're washing all the feet of the travelers, maybe anointing them with oil, bringing them snacks, making sure they have water. And make no mistake, there's actually a lot of work to cook for a lot of people. There's no Costco. There's no refrigeration. The very act of serving these people was going to take a lot of effort. And so we have Jesus. By the way, his fame was well known. People know who Jesus was. This is, he'd been healing and teaching and engaging in a lot of people's lives. So he has this great teacher. She has this great teacher in her home. And he enters her home, and of course, Martha's doing the right thing of serving them, but she's also scrambling and clearly stressing out. I know how this goes. In fact, 2 weeks ago, I, in a feeling of love, I invited the entire church over for a barbecue after church, and on the very morning, my wife had told me, "Hey, I'm stressed. Can you not plan anything for us today?" And it's a little easier at these times because I just ran to Costco and picked up some burgers and we made it work out, right? But I saw some of the stress that goes into her. We're like, oh, let me clean up a little bit. Let me make sure, let people think we don't live like pigs, which we don't. I do. She doesn't. And my kids do as well, so we'll lump them in with me. But here's Martha. She's tidying up the place. She's figuring out how to get everything prepared. There's a large group here, right? She probably has to literally go to the yard, get a goat, kill the goat, skin it, like all these things that kind of have to happen with no refrigeration. Being a good hostess, throwing a party is great, but it takes a lot of effort. We all know this. So she's doing a good thing. She's being hospitable. She's doing a very good work of generosity. That's important to see. But then we contrast that with her sister Mary, who is just sitting there, acting like an invited guest, basking in the presence of the Messiah, sitting at the feet, hearing his teaching. And then we have this picture of Martha. As this is going on, so Martha's stressing, getting everything going. Mary's sitting there like an invited guest. "Hey, Martha, could I get another glass of water?" Like, we don't know exactly what this is, but this is the picture. How long is Martha stewing before this boils over in her? How long is she in the kitchen, slamming things around a little bit, clearing her throat, trying to get Mary's attention, maybe doing the big eyes, like, let's go. Like, this is the, and finally she breaks. She's at her breaking point. She goes over there, and she doesn't just ask for help. She chastises the Son of God by saying, "Lord, don't you even care that my sister's not even helping me out?" She's being a bit melodramatic, I'm sure, but you can see the frustration in her. So she chastises Jesus, and here's Jesus. What do you think she's expecting Jesus to say at this moment? Like, "You're right, Mary, I think she's right. She's got a point." But that's not what we see. Jesus now takes the side of Mary, who's sitting here doing nothing, and says, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. And Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her." You know there's no way Martha took this well. Here she is, fuming to the point of asking Jesus to chastise her sister to come and help her. And she's being told, "No, no, Mary's in the right here. You're in the wrong." Who do you relate to more in this story? I got to be honest, I'm a Martha at heart. I'm a busy bee. When stressors come on, I don't retreat, I just attack. Like, how can I do more? Let's start barking orders. Let's start getting things done and make a list, knock them down. Start attacking what needs to happen to get done. And if I can't get things done, maybe you can relate to this. I lay awake at 3 a.m. in the morning thinking about all the things that I didn't get done properly and what I need to do tomorrow and getting even more stressed out. Can you relate to that? But it also goes the other way. When I invite people over, when I'm full of, like, "Let's just have everyone over for barbecue. It'll all work out." I put my stress on someone else so I can sit there and enjoy the fellowship. So I think we all have a little bit of both of us in us. In general, I gravitate more toward the Martha disposition. But we see these two women, these two sisters who are having guests over into their home, and one chooses to do the good and honorable work of being hospitable. This is God-honoring. Please see that. She's making sure that they are comfortable and cared for. She's being hospitable. This is awesome. And then we have this other one who's not doing anything, who's sitting there enjoying the honored guest, and she's being told, Martha's being told that, no, you're stressing out for no reason. Mary's in the right here. It's a little bit at odds with what we might see in our day-to-day or see as reality. So let's examine this concept. Point one, verse 42. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, and it will not be taken from her. This is the main point of this entire passage. If you're checking out mentally at some point, not right now. This is it. Basking in the presence of Jesus is our greatest good. Learning from the Word of God, hearing His Word, filling our hearts and our minds with the things of God is our greatest good. It's the best for our souls. It's the best for our families. It's the best for our relationships, for our continued sanctification. This is what is called for us to do on a very, very, very regular basis. Pray without ceasing. And we see Mary has chosen the good portion, and Jesus will not rob that from her. And we're going to apply this today. We're going to extrapolate these concepts for what it means for us today. But the reality is, Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus was in the flesh here in her living room. And everything I say to contextualize that about the church and our call to be in fellowship and even to be here Sunday mornings under the preaching of the Word of God, I struggle to equate anything like sitting under my preaching with sitting at the feet of Jesus in the living room of Martha's house, right? Clearly that comparison falls incredibly short, but the concept is sound. This is what God has called for us. This is what God has provided for us in this day of the church age here, that we meet together regularly and we hear His holy word open and proclaimed. So here's Martha scurrying around, serving all these people, being hospitable, doing all these good things, getting frustrated that Mary's not doing a darn thing about it, and she's missing the point completely, which is the Son of God is in your living room. Look at the things she's prioritizing over sitting at the feet of Jesus. If Mary wasn't, I don't want to say lazy, but let's call it lazy. If Mary wasn't lazy, if Mary was equally hustling and bustling in the kitchen with her, if they were side by side, I think we need some more dates and hummus over here, whatever they're doing, if this is what's going on, and Martha's not anxious and upset about her sister, she's just busying it up. At the end of that day, at the end of this time, when everyone's left, the last guest is gone, they close the door and they lean in, ooh, that was a great party, wasn't it? I think that went really well. What do you think Jesus was talking about? I don't know. I didn't get to catch much of it. Don't you think there would have been some level of disappointment that she missed out on the entire point of the exercise? Like, I'm glad everyone else had a good time. I didn't really get to participate in it myself, but it seemed like he was saying some really neat, important things. Our spiritual growth, our sanctification can be choked out by well-intentioned busyness as much as by the cares of the world. The parable of the sower, the cares of the world, yeah, those are secular cares, sometimes necessary cares like career and family, but we get choked out, we see in that parable. But even for good service, even for good things that we're doing, also can choke us out from spiritual growth and spiritual matters. Prophet Micah tells us in chapter 6, verse 8, He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. Last week we saw the lawyer, when we looked at the parable of the Good Samaritan, we saw the lawyer who asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And what was the answer? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind. That's rule number one. And here Micah says, walk humbly with your God. Here, Martha misses the one thing that is necessary. Martha misses this golden opportunity, this Messiah, long promised to her people, who she recognizes, we know that she is a believer, and she chooses the good work of working in the kitchen and ignoring the very Son of God in her living room. And then not only that, we see that she is so wrapped up in this service, but not just the service, the anger that comes from her sister not helping her, that she turns that frustration upside down and chastises the Lord Jesus Christ for not letting, making her sister help her. This is what this well-intentioned busyness did to Martha. And sometimes I think we're guilty of the same thing. I know often at church, church can be a life of service or certainly a call to service and serve on this team. We're a small church. We don't really have that problem here. But certainly in church life, we know that happens, right? But in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. So right here, we have the Word of God in our hands. Not only that, we have the Holy Spirit, a member of the Holy Trinity, living within us, in our hearts, in our midst. And no, we don't have Jesus Christ in the flesh, but we have the Bride of Christ in this room. What a blessing that is. And how often do we ignore the one thing that is necessary? How often are our lives so busy that we struggle to find time for the things of God? For even reading, for personal devotion, sure. Reading scripture, praying, family devotion, church attendance. I don't hammer church attendance because we're legalistic and think that's how you merit God's favor. It matters because that's what God has called us to do. And that is God's blessing to his people and to his local congregation to be in the lives of one another. We are one body. If a member is missing, we feel that pain. How many Sundays are missed by people throughout your existence, my life, over fun, family, vacation, sports, or just the fact that I've got to work so hard Monday through Friday that I just need a break. I'm just going to sleep in. These are the types of things that we see regularly. Again, we don't have this opportunity that Martha did. I'd like to think that if we had that, that we would drop everything and do that. But in a sense, for our time, for what we have, let's not diminish the value of the Word of God and regularly meeting together as a family of God. This is what God has divinely inspired for us for our time right now. Early on, God gave to Israel the law and the prophets and the priests and the sacrifices. And to this group of people right here, they gave Jesus in the flesh for sure. Right? They gave Jesus. Jesus came walking and teaching and healing and working signs. But then to the early church, right, filled with the Holy Spirit, we have the apostles working signs and wonders, literally writing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the actual words of God we have. But to us, in our day and age, we have the Word of God in our language, in our pockets as we walk around the streets of downtown Coeur d'Alene or wherever you find yourself. We have the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Bride of Christ in his church. Again, I'm not going to equate sitting here. Actually, I don't even know if it's wrong to equate sitting here with sitting at the feet of Jesus. Because this is what God has for us. If you read the entirety of the New Testament, the letters that Paul writes to the churches, one thing is necessary, and that is hearing and loving the Word of God. Being in fellowship with believers on the Lord's Day, right? I know that many things fight for our time and attention, both good things, work and family and health. Those are priorities as well. But we also just have the cares of this world that choke us out. And I promise you, as I'm looking at my life this week and this month, that list of things to do is a never-ending list, and things will always take its place at the bottom. Don't sacrifice the eternal for the urgent. You've heard the phrase that church isn't a museum of saints, but a hospital for sinners. That's not really true. The church is a sanctuary for believers. Yes, sinner, come in, hear the word of God, repent and be saved. Repent and believe, but now fellowship together as God's people find rest together in his word and in fellowship. But there is a time to serve. There is good that Martha is doing. This is not a woman doing bad. This is a woman doing well. So let's look to our second point, a time to serve. Here we see Martha doing many good things. She is practicing hospitality. If you've sat under my preaching at any length, you know that I think hospitality is one of the most important things, one of the best spiritual gifts we can practice with one another. This is a blessing. Let me show you just a few examples in 1 Peter. Peter, written by the disciple Peter, to the Christians spread throughout, through all Christians, aka us, talking about Christian living, and he says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Hebrews 13:2, do not neglect to show hospitalities to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. That's an interesting concept if you want to think about that for a second. I think this would imply that angels go incognito mode and are visiting with people as normal people, right? So imagine a first-time visitor shows up and you invite them to lunch. I'm not saying that's what's happening. I'm not saying that. I'm merely saying this is what Scripture says. Hospitality is so important. It's a qualification for elders, as we read in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. I will never tire of exhorting this congregation to be hospitable to one another. I think it's the key component for Christian living, by the way. Like all the commandments we have, like what's the first? Love God. Second, love your neighbor as yourself. Hospitality gives you that opportunity to know, to love, to care for one another. Hospitality is about humility, about service, about love. It's literally about putting others ahead of yourself, serving others as you have ability to. And I don't know what you think about hospitality. The thing that comes to mind most often to me is literally having someone over for dinner. But there's other flavors of that, no doubt. But I think this is just a really, really low-hanging fruit. If you have someone over for dinner, you get to serve them. You get to welcome them into your home. You get to engage in conversation, get to know their story, get to know how you can pray for them. This is what it means to love one another. If it's been a while since you've had someone over for dinner, I encourage you to grab someone today. In fact, make a note card and turn in to me everyone who invites someone over for dinner tonight. Please don't do that. But honestly, this is the type of thing. See, this is yourself. Like, how can you get to know your fellow brothers and sisters? How can you practice hospitality to them? And it's not about yourself. I know many of us might say, my house is a wreck, or I know finances are tight. I can't afford a nice meal. I don't let all that stuff go. Hey, can you come over? Bring hot dogs. I'll bring the buns. Let's eat together. Like, just get in each other's lives. It doesn't matter what you do. But this is what Martha's doing. This is what Martha's doing. And isn't this a good thing? I'm sitting here telling you, be like Martha at this moment. She is doing a good thing, but there's two fatal flaws in the way Martha does it. The first thing we've already talked about, she missed the most essential thing. But the second thing we see is that her heart is in the wrong place. The heart of hospitality should be fellowship, love, humility, service, sacrifice. But Martha seems to be focusing on the fact that Mary isn't helping. Again, if Mary was working alongside with her, would she have had this rage? Would she have been just fine with the way everything's going? The issue isn't the fact that Martha's doing all the work. The issue is the fact in Martha's heart that Mary wasn't doing anything. This is just jealousy. This is just pride rearing up. Isn't this what we see with Cain and Abel? When Cain saw that Abel's offering was good and acceptable and pleasing to God, they both brought offerings. And Cain killed his brother over his jealousy over that fact. Here's Martha is so angry that Mary's doing nothing, so jealous of the fact that Mary's sitting there enjoying this party, that she goes to the Son of God and chastises him for not caring about her. Like with many things we see scripturally, it's not always the actions, it's the heart that produces it. Whatever reward Martha may have been getting in heaven for this act of hospitality, she's kind of throwing away right here with her attitude. Colossians 3 tells us this. Verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Isn't this the kind of the biggest catch 22 in the world? Like Martha finds herself right here, both serving the Lord Christ and not working heartily to the Lord. So I do encourage you all to practice hospitality. And when you do, do this in humility, do this in grace, do this in love for one another. This is important that you humble yourself to serve and love one another with the right attitude, the right posture. This is what is good and pleasing to the Lord. But to the last point, to Mary, there is a time to rest. There is a time to rest. Mary chooses the better path to sit at the feet of Jesus. to bask in the voice of the Lord. This is what we see. Mary is choosing the right path here. If you turn to John 11, at least make a note of it at some point. John 11, we see this example when Lazarus, their brother, dies. Lazarus, who is loved by the Lord, and he dies, and we see Mary weeping. And Jesus cares so much and is moved so much that he also weeps over the death of his friend Lazarus. By the way, knowing his entire plan, the reason he delayed to come there was that he may raise Lazarus from the dead. So we see this. He raises Mary's heartbroken in grief, and then Lazarus is raised from the dead. In the next chapter, John 12, we see them again gathered in Martha's house. And again, Martha is serving them a meal. Right there is the risen Lazarus. Martha is again in the kitchen working, and what does Mary do? Mary takes a pound of very expensive oil and pours it on the feet of Jesus. And of course, our buddy Judas the traitor complains about this, right? What's his heart saying? Why wasn't this money given, sold? Why wasn't this perfume sold and given to the poor? It's very expensive, right? And Jesus says this, for the poor, leave her alone, for the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me. Mary has a knack for being at the right place at the right time and doing the right thing with the right heart posture. And that place is the adoration and worship of Jesus Christ. God bless Martha. Again, I'm a Martha at heart. If there's things to do, I'm going to roll up my sleeves and do it. But constantly, Mary chooses the better thing. There's a lot to be said for seeing a need and filling. I feel this often. Imagine Martha's position here. Like, this group's not going to feed itself. If I did the same thing, then we're all going to sit around in 2 hours saying, I'm hungry. What about you? Right? Someone had to do this work. I feel this for Martha. She's a godly woman doing godly things, and yet Mary is the one held in esteem. Mary knows there's a time to work and there's a time to rest in the Lord. Scripture tells us 6 days you shall work, and on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord. God blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. Yes, creation ordinance. God created us for work through the fall, but God created us also to rest in him. And that key phrase there is in him. And Mary gets this. Mary sees this golden opportunity to bask in the presence of God, to worship him. She's not going to pass it up. Modern American individualist culture does not mind hard work for the most part. Some people do. My generation, the greatest generation, Gen X and up, we understood the value of hard work. I can understand the millennials and Gen Ys and Gen Zs, and I don't even know if we're at Gen As yet, but they might struggle with this concept. But hard work is not the problem here. Many people work too hard. Many people work for their own reasons too hard. Some people work just right. But the culture we have here is that people work for themselves and live for themselves. And we write songs about working 9 to 5 and living for the weekend and it's 5 o'clock somewhere. All these concepts are, when I'm off work, it's my time. It's my time. And this is what we see. We see this routinely in the world, but we even see this in the church. I know many churches would have service times. Let's say a weeknight service that is a replication of their Sunday morning service. And yes, for good reasons, for nurses and firefighters and police who can't make a Sunday service. But often it's just to free your weekend up to do whatever you want. How often do you ask someone, in your, especially the last 4 years, if they go to church and they say, oh, we attend online, we watch online? How many routinely break the scriptural command to not forsake the fellowship of believers, and even prioritize fellowship on the Lord's Day? Even those who come to church on a Sunday, the second church lets out, it's woohoo, football, golf, whatever it's going to be. And again, those aren't wrong, those aren't bad. I'm not a Sabbatarian. I'm not convictually a Sabbatarian, but I'm very friendly to this posture that we rest on the Lord's Day, we worship on the Lord's Day, we fellowship on the Lord's Day. And many people see the Lord's Day as just another extension of their busy week. Many things are sacrificed on the altar of busyness, good business, family stuff, work stuff, chores. I get this. I'm not judging. I have myself many times been in this position. But we should see that the world that we have created for ourselves, the world that the enemy has created for us, is designed to draw us away from worshiping God and fellowshipping properly with one another. If you read anywhere in the New Testament, I don't think you would see the picture that we see in modern America of how we treat the church and treat our fellowship together. What the world has to offer us is so much less important than the things of God. And Mary gets this. Mary gets this. Thank God Martha cooked food for everyone. That's important. That's necessary. Mary gets the important part. Today we're going to have our fellowship meal. And I encourage, no judgment. If you leave, I'm not judging. But I encourage you to see sitting and fellowshipping with your brothers and sisters as important, as valuable, as more valuable than beating the Costco rush. And again, go to Costco. I don't care. But my point is the heart matter here. The heart matter here. Love to be in the Lord's, in the house of the Lord. Love to be worshiping the Lord. Love to be with the Lord's people. Martha spent her time working hard and serving the Lord, very tangibly serving the Lord, physically. And she did this because she loves the Lord. We know this. And she missed the point by focusing her heart on her lazy sister who is actually doing the right thing. And she missed out herself the blessing of being in the presence of the Lord and sitting at his feet. And Mary shows us this path. She shows us that basking in worship of the Lord Jesus is the most essential thing, is our highest good. This world offers so much in the way of distraction. I don't need to tell you that. You know that. This world preaches an urgency of things that need to be done. What does the American dream teach us all? Whoever dies with the most toys wins. We are most happy when we have the newest iPhone or the nicest car or a two-car garage or whatever that might be. None of that's necessarily bad or wrong. Please note that, right? It's just the way of life. And the constant way of life of busyness and hurry up and self-focus seems to be designed by the enemy to draw us away from the worship of God and the prioritization of fellowship with him and one another. Again, I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching to myself here. I find myself trapped in the same rat race I did this week. Things need to get done. Decisions need to be made. I get this. But I constantly remind you of rule number one. We are made to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Our joy should come from being in the house of the Lord, in worship of him, in fellowship with one another, in community, in loving one another, in fulfilling the greatest commandments, or second greatest commandment, to love one another as ourselves. And in doing so, our spirits will be lifted and filled, and we will be most at peace with God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this house of worship, this building. This is, I don't know, metal siding and frames and drywall. God, this is not your house. Your people are your house. We thank you for that blessing. But we do thank you for this place that we can gather together on the Lord's Day to worship together, to hear your word preached, Lord God, to be encouraged, to be exhorted, to be reminded that there's things of eternal value that matter so much more than the things that this world has to offer. As we transition, Lord God, into taking your Lord's table, Lord God, to coming to the table to remember what you have done for us, Lord God, through the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that we will be renewed and refreshed again to see, Lord God, what you have done for us, what you have saved us from, and what you have promised us for the future. In your name we pray. Amen.